Well, good morning once again. So the title of the message today is called Lavish Love. And I'd like you to turn, if you have a Bible in front of you, or bring your own, if you've brought your own Bible. But if you have a Bible in front of you, we're going to start reading from Luke chapter 15. In fact, had our service last week, Sandra would have read this. But we're going to go through Luke chapter 15 and take a little bit of a time in the parable of what we have named the prodigal son. And it begins in verse 11 of chapter 15. And it says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now, when he says, give me a share of the estate, his estate was obviously very large. This man was a wealthy man. So he divided his property between his two sons. And not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. And he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. In the Greek, that word is asotos, wild living, or riotous living. In fact, in other translations, it's debauched living. He just squandered everything that he had, and he just lived life to the what he thought he was living life to the full. And after he had spent absolutely everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. He realized he was needy. He had nothing left. Now, it's interesting that this word prodigal has two actual meanings. There is prodigal, meaning wasteful. And of course, this son was wasting his inheritance. But there's another definition of prodigal that is used. It can also mean lavish. It means to just put huge amounts, unbelievable amounts of whatever. You just lavish. And well, there's people who lavish in luxury. There's in the definition in the dictionary, it says when lavish can also mean, and they use an example of somebody baking a cake and that they put prodigious amount or prodigious amounts of whipped cream on the top. You just lavish the cake in whipped cream, and boy, doesn't that sound good. Anyway, so the point here is this is lavish. And the son had huge amounts of money, which with lavishness, he just blew it. And then comes what? Misery. Slavery. In verse 17, when he came to his senses, and this is an important phrase, when finally he realized what he had done, when he had come to his senses, when he realized the condition that he was in, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. He says, I could only just be a servant. He says, I'll set out and I'll go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then he asks this. He says, make me like one of your hired servants. I'm willing to give up my sonship so I can be just your servant, because I'm in desperate need and I've sinned. I've blown everything that you've given me. So he got up and he went to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. You know, you have to imagine maybe, or we can, I know it's a parable, but you have to maybe imagine, here is the father whose son had taken off. He probably has no idea what the son did with the inheritance, and he has no idea where his son is, but he misses him. He loves his son. He wants to see him again. And so he's scanning the horizon, it says, every day hoping to see his son. Now, it doesn't tell us in this parable how long that was, but when you miss your son for a long period of time and you don't know when it's going to end, it is torment. And his father he was so tormented, if you want to call it. He just missed his son terribly. But then he sees his son. And what does he do? He runs to him. And he throws his arms around him. And he kisses him. And interestingly enough, the son then says back to the father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." Just like he said he was going to say it. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." He said that part, okay, just like he said he was going to say it. But then what happens? The father didn't let him say the rest. He didn't let him say what was back in the previous verses, "Make me like one of your hired servants." The father said no. Or he didn't say no, he just didn't let him say it. He wanted him to continue to be his son, not a servant. He didn't cut him off to be a hired servant. You see, his son arrived home covered in rags. He probably didn't have any shoes or sandals. He was hungry. He was dirty, and yet the father, when he saw his son in these dirty clothes, hungry and covered in rags, hugged him. Amen. He loved him. He lavished some love on him. And the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on. Take off those rags and put on a beautiful robe. Clothe him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and now he is alive again." He didn't know if he was physically dead. He knew he was dead to spiritually dead. He knew he was dead, and his son had said, "Forgive me." And he said, "For this son of mine was dead, and now he is alive. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. He'd put on new sandals for calloused feet. You know, even his father's servants would still be there, would be barefoot. But he put sandals on his son's feet. He put on a fine robe and a ring. And then they celebrated. And the joy of that party probably couldn't be described. It's sort of in the same way earlier in Luke 15, chapter 10, at the end of a different parable. He says, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in heaven." Okay, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. If you repent, if you go back like it says in verse 17 of this chapter, he says, when he came to his senses, when we come to our senses and we repent, there's angels celebrating. You know, this is sort of a small way of saying what celebration really feels like. When my wife and I, we celebrated when we were able to place our hands on a piece of glass that separated our son from us as he was sitting in a maximum prison. And that was the first time we saw him in 2.5 years. We celebrated. And when you celebrate, that kind of joy that comes up inside you, it's indescribable. We were able to place our hands on that glass, and we actually had to bring him shoes, and we had to bring him clothes, because when he arrived back in Canada, all he had was one yellow shirt, a pair of shorts, his running shoes, and a document that says he was allowed to travel back to Canada. That's all he had. And his Bible, the one little Bible that he had had with him. He only arrives. And he was, you know, so I know that's a very small analogy, but when you recognize and you realize how joyful it is when your son comes back and you don't know how long he's going to be away. But now here's the interesting part. This parable continues. It says the older brother became angry and refused to go to the celebration. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him?" What an attitude, right? Well, what do you think would have happened had the older son seen the younger son before the father did? What do you think the older son would have said? He probably would have said something like, "So you come back, eh? Things didn't work out for you, did they? Not the way you thought. Too bad. Look, little brother, you know what? You're not welcome here. You broke your poor father's heart. You've disgraced us all. You've come back because your money's run out. If you still had some cash, you'd probably still be gone. At least have enough self-respect to come back when you have a job and get yourself cleaned up." You know what? That attitude prevails. It prevails in many, many different ways. The older son took a judgment and said, "You know, this is not the way you treat your father. This is not the way you're supposed to behave." And you know what? It's not an unusual example. I think I've told the story of this guy before. His name is Marcus. He got deported back to Canada, arrived actually, unfortunately, during COVID. He too only had a pair of jeans and sneakers and a shirt. And because it was COVID and he had been deported back into Canada for 2 weeks, he lived in a hotel in Toronto because he had to be in quarantine. And when he left quarantine, he wanted to go home. His dad lived in the London, Ontario area. And his brother found him and said, "Don't you dare come to our father's house. You are not welcome home." Marcus, a few weeks later, was able to get in touch. And I said to him, "Look, you need to find a hostel. You need to find a homeless shelter," because he had been living near a Tim Hortons outside. Unfortunately, Marcus had a drug problem. Nobody wanted to help him. Unfortunately, also, Marcus passed away because he had been totally ignored And in fact, more than ignored, he was disenfranchised by his dad. But here's how the father of the younger son responded to his son. He says, "My son," here's how he said to the older son. He said, "My son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother, or this brother of yours, was dead. He was gone, but now he's alive. He was lost, and now he is found." So where is this lavish love? This lavish love is the love of the father for his son. You see, when we turn to God, and when we run to him, he lavishes his love upon us. You see, this is a gospel message of love for the Son. And when you receive Jesus Christ, what do you become? You are a child of God. And he wants to lavish his love on you. See, no one is beyond God's love. You can't do anything that will keep him from kissing you and bestowing upon you the robe and the ring. As it says in the Bible, we can be clothed in Christ. I think it was even mentioned already in the service today. He will give us the sandals, if you want to call it that. And utter forgiveness is the only kind. Total forgiveness, lavish loved forgiveness is the only kind that God gives. You see, there's only two conditions or two qualifications for the forgiveness that God gives us. The first one is we must come to our senses. We must see ourselves before we can see God. We must recognize that we, like the younger son, we are wayward sons. And even to the depths of despair and hopelessness, if we are to see his love, if we are to know who we are and what we are, and we know about his love, the first thing he asks is, bring yourself to your senses. And then, upon repentance, we can come home. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ and his lavish love gives to us. Let me summarize something here for a moment. You see, this parable has three main characters. The first character was the father. And in the parable, he had no idea where his son was. He waited daily. He didn't know how long he had to wait. But he was compassionate. He was forgiving. He was loving. He would do anything to see his son again. He had lavish love as a father to a son. And I know this parable is about a father and a son, but that son could just as easily be a daughter. It's just that the Bible wrote it as a son. But this is applicable to everyone. And then the son was reckless. He was selfish, but he became repentant. And then the older brother, he was bitter. He was proud. He was judgmental. How easy is it for us to judge, right? I have to confess, there was a time when I would openly sometimes criticize, and I ask and plead for forgiveness, because I knew of a family who lived not too far away from where we were living at the time, whose young teenage son was into drugs and was dealing drugs. And I was so judgmental. And I'm sorry that I was. Because it's so easy to judge other people. But this older brother judged his brother and took at the same time, was quite happy to judge him, but at the same time take for granted the daily blessings that he had living with his father. He wouldn't even want to acknowledge his brother. He wanted to disown his brother. And he was an accuser. He accused his son, his brother, as were the Pharisees accusing Christ, because this parable in this chapter of Luke starts with where it says that the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "The man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Wow, you associate with sinners? I have to ask a question. When you read this parable, do you see yourself in it? Do you ever see it? Could you be the father? Could you be the older son? Could you be the younger son? Could you be in any one of those positions or attitudes? In reality, we are probably, from time to time, we are like the older son and we are like the younger son. We're sometimes repentant and we're sometimes judgmental. We're sometimes don't want to have anything to do with people who are, in our mind, you know, evil or not nice or whatever. Do we rejoice when we see somebody come to Christ? Do we rejoice like the angels do when somebody is repentant and receives Christ into their lives? Do we rejoice regardless of who they are, where they came from, or maybe even what they have done? Could you rejoice when somebody tells you that they had committed murder and they're in a prison for the rest of their life? And they now say, "I have received Christ." Can you rejoice with them? "Oh no, the guy's a murderer. He did a terrible thing." You rejoice when somebody comes to Christ. That's what this message is about. That's what the message of this parable is about. When we see somebody to come to Christ, we should not even think of what their background is. We praise and we joy and we rejoice that another person has become part of the body of Christ. That is real joy. There's I'm going to quote Tozer, A.W. Tozer, about how the love of Christ, the lavish love, this huge amount of love, how he describes it. He says the greatness of God's love, and this is the love that in the parable, the love the Father showed the Son, just like the Father shows his love for you and I. The greatness of God's love is that because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because he is eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, it has no limit. Because he is holy, it is the quintessence of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is an incomprehensible, vast, bottomless, shoreless sea. And I don't even know if that description is good enough to describe the love, the lavish love God has for us. You know, at the start of this service, and by the way, I didn't select this song, Anne selected this song. And at the start of this service, we sang a song that said, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus." Let me just remind you, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me." How lavish is God's love? How lavish. In Ephesians chapter 3, we'll bring it to a conclusion here. And this is Paul writing, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," and when he means established in love, we be established in love when we repented and received Christ, "may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." I can't measure it. Paul couldn't measure it. How can we grasp that love? In Luke, further on in chapter 19, Christ himself said he came for the lost. He came for the lost. And he came to lavish love on us. And how did he lavish love on us? He died on the cross, shed his blood, paid the penalty for our sins, and was resurrected so that we might have eternal life. That's how lavish God's love is. Great God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this parable that you have given us. Help us to have a deeper understanding of your love, of what you have done. That even though when we first came to you, we were in rags, we were dirty and disheveled, but thanks to the sacrifice of your Son, you've cleaned us up. You've allowed us to be repented. You've allowed us to receive and given us this gift of grace that we might have eternal life. Thank you, great God. Thank you for your lavish love. And as we approach over the next 2 weeks, the time that remembers your crucifixion, Lord Jesus, and the time of your resurrection, may we be reminded that you have done this all out of love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.